Finally, called Living and Longing for Christ. We're going to go over chapter 4. All five chapters are about living for Christ and finding hope in His second coming. Paul writes a lot about the second coming of Christ. This was believed to be, scholars believe, the first letter of Paul's letters. And I also challenged people, taught a couple weeks ago, a little trick that I learned how to remember the New Testament books of the Bible. And I put the challenge out there to anyone 15 or under to let me know if they can do it. From Matthew on, and I was happily able to give away $15 to all the same members of the same family. So way to go, Hannah Stokes, and the Stokes kids, if you're in here. Alicia, Isaac, way to go. If you guys want to learn how to remember the books of the Bible, talk to the Stokes family. They not only went to Titus, the T's, but they went all the way to Revelation. So, and I'm still putting the word out, the challenge out there. Anyone under 15, I still got more $5 bills. So bring it on. And then just to say the last books of the Bible, beyond the T's, it's not so easy. I don't know any tricks. Because it's, can you say it with me? After Titus is Philemon, okay, and then Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd John, and 3rd John, and then Revelation, or Jude, yes, the J's are kind of John and Jude, and then Revelation. Just doesn't flow as well as the, you know. You need a song. I need the song. I need to learn the song from the Stokes family. That would help. Then we'll go into the Old Testament. But that's my part of my quest, is to have you all be very well read in the Scriptures and understand. And that's why we're going through books of the Bible. And that's why we talk about this thing all the time. I mean, practically every week we're talking about this thing. And we will always be doing that. So I need a volunteer. Jordan, can you set your baby down? Maybe can you hand that baby off so that you can volunteer? Or you could bring her up, too. Anyway, that works, too. Because yes. All you need is one free hand. See this? See that button? You know what that's for. Can you put that map up there? Because I'm going to talk through, give you a review, brief review of 1 Thessalonians, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd chapter. And I want to talk to you about Paul's journeys, and I'm going to name, see where it says Beroia, that's actually Berea, up above Achaia in Greece, right there. That's Berea, so just that's good to know, even though it's spelled differently. So Paul is called by the Spirit to go to Macedonia, and then you can just circle Macedonia, right up there, up that whole region, yep. And you're going to see how well he does, because he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come here and help us. And it was good that Paul did have a dramatic vision from God, because of all the trouble that he got into, it would have caused him to say, maybe that wasn't God. But he knew there was clearly a God element to this, because he took a beating physically and mentally going through his coming to Macedonia. And his first stop was Philippi, where evil men, you see Philippi? Where evil men stirred up the city against him, and they had him arrested, beaten, and thrown into jail, and eventually he was released and escorted out of town. Then he went to Thessalonica, where after 3 Sabbath days in the synagogue, almost the whole town gathered. There was such a stir that so many people came to hear what he had to say and put their faith in what he had to say that it started another riot. And they out of envy, some of the Jews wanted him out of there, and they had to slip out of town at night. So then they went to Berea, which went well at first, right there. So you can see how far away that went. And you see the miles down there? There you go. 200 miles, 400. Just keep in mind how far he traveled to go to these different areas. So they went to Berea, which at first went well, but because many prominent Jews and Greeks received their message, but again, some Jews from Thessalonica came to stir up the crowd against against Paul and his companions, stirred up the Bereans against them. So for his safety, and the brothers had Silas and Timothy stay there, and they got Paul out of there down to Athens. And so they shipped him off to the coast of Athens down there. And they stayed there for a while. Let's see. And so that things could cool off. I mean, that's how crazy things were getting in Berea. And after a time, Silas and Timothy were strengthening the church in Berea, and then they met up with Paul in Athens. But Paul's heart was really stirred for the people of Thessalonica, and so he sent Timothy to go back there and then report to him how they were doing. And Timothy came back to Paul, met up again, and joined them in Corinth. See where Corinth is? Met up in Corinth and gave the report of the Thessalonians and Thessalonians. And that's why things were going pretty well there, but there were some challenges. And so Paul wrote his letter, and that's where we pick it up now. Thank you, Jordan. Way to go. You guys get that? Way to go. Did it one-handed. I mean, practically one hand tied behind his back or in front with him. Sleeping baby, and she's still asleep. It's really good. That's why I called on him, professional. So we're going to read chapter 4, and I believe chapter 4 and 5, we'll get into that after the Aguilars are here, are really kind of the meat of the book. Before, it's Paul encouraging them for their faith, how they responded, him kind of defending himself against the accusations of him having bad motives and all these things. But then we get into chapter 4 of kind of the meat of, I believe, what he is reminding them of what he taught them during those three Sabbaths that he was in their city back then. Because he taught them a lot. I mean, they were impacted in a big way in a short period of time. So I want to read chapter 4. We'll read it all straight through. Can you stand up with me and kind of make it special and official? And it'll be up on the screen. I'm going to read out of the New International Version. So here we go. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers and all the God's people throughout Macedonia, God's family. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises and the instruction that we glean from this letter written 2,000 years ago that applies to us right now. And Lord, just pray you'd bless this time and speak to us, God, by your Spirit. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy on us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So I'm just going to go back kind of verse by verse through most of this again. It's amazing to think about how much, first, verse 1 and 2. Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you, verse 1 and 2, how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. I mean, he was there for 3 weeks. Imagine, keep in mind the culture he's speaking to, and he's there for three Sabbaths. And their lives were so changed while living in that culture that all of Macedonia and Achaia heard about it at that point, just a short time later. This was a massive thing, and it's just amazing to think how Paul was, so led by the Spirit and the Holy Spirit all over what he was doing, and they were changed in such a short time. And their extremes brought, or their impact brought extremes in both ways. I mean, Paul was praising them as role models for all believers in all the region of Macedonia, and others called them troublemakers and wanted to run them out of town, and actually wanted to kill them, wanted them destroyed, wanted them silenced. I mean, this is the same, the gospel is so unique in that way. The good news of this book, of the message of Jesus, is so unique that some who receive it, they praise and thank you, and thank you for saving their lives and changing their lives forever, and others want to kill you. And at least they want your life ruined, they want you unemployed, they want you destroyed. It's the same message received in such extremely different ways. And it makes sense because the message from God reveals that there is a God, that he's real, and that we'll give account for our lives to him. But the rest of that story is that, yes, we will give account, but he is so good and so merciful, and he has provided the way that it won't be a horrible thing to meet him face to face. It'll be an amazingly wonderful and beautiful thing to meet him, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. He loves us. So Paul is instructing them not just about what they should believe, but also how they should live. So, because what you believe and how you live can be totally two different things, as Ray gave a great example of. We are all prone to sin. We're prone to live out what our flesh wants us to live out, and God has a different way, and he says, let your actions line up with your faith. Right? Faith is dead if it only exists in our heads, which is what it existed for a lot of us. Maybe growing up, I know for me, I believed one thing, but my life said a completely different thing. But it comes alive when it's lived out, when your faith is lived out of your body. Faith is a verb. It's an action word. And we know James says faith without works is dead. So it's a belief and it's a lifestyle, and it's taught in order to please God. That's the whole goal of Paul's instructions, was pleasing God. So I just want to, simple points. Number one is we live to please God. And this is the big challenge in our Western way of thinking. This is the Greek and Roman way of thinking, is how we think. We're Gentiles, they were Gentiles. We're not Jewish. Jews think, have a different worldview than the Gentiles. And our way of thinking, to the average Thessalonians thinking and that average American Faribonians thinking, is the same. We'd say, live to please God. What are you, crazy? Can't see God? Don't know if he's real? I mean, the reactions that we get, we live to please ourselves. By nature, we want to please ourselves. We don't want to do someone else's will. We want to do our will. But they found out, the Thessalonians found out, that like anyone who chooses to live for Christ according to his terms, that they didn't know what real joy was until they started living for Christ. I didn't know what joy or what fun was until I surrendered my life to him and started living according to his terms, and it got people's attention all over the area. Some joined him and some scorned them. But the good news is the one true God loves the world. He loves us. And so all of his rules, all of his terms are born out of a heart of great love for every one of us. Everyone, every human, his terms are for our good. So we get, it's often we're asking, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will? Especially you get out of high school, you get out of college. I mean, you're asking, and that's a good question to ask, and the answer is both very personal, but also very corporate. There's the will of God that applies to individuals, but there's the will of God that applies to everyone equally the same. Because, for example, we know that from 2 Peter 3:9 that it's God's will that none should perish. We know he is not willing that any should perish, that any should go into eternity without him. We also know later in this book, the next chapter, 5, it says it's God's will that you should give thanks in all circumstances. That's not just a personal, I think that's God's will for you, but not for me. That's for everyone, right? We know it's for everyone. Give thanks in everything. And then here in verse 3, it says it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. That's a corporate, global, that's to everyone. That's not just to some. We all should. And this is as much God's will for us to be sanctified as it is God's will for no one to perish. So what does sanctification mean? Biblically, it means to separate from the world and be consecrated to God. Holy, to be set apart, different words. The word sanctification or sanctify is the same as consecrate. And it's used to sanctify anything is to declare it belongs to God. And this could be a person, a place, or a thing. A place can be sanctified to God. A thing can be sanctified. A person can be sanctified to God. Set apart, holy, separate from the world. The Levites were chosen out of all the tribes to be sanctified, to be consecrated to God in a special way. The firstborn, sanctified to God. We talked about the first fruits, the first 10% of your income, holy unto the Lord, to be set apart from the rest of the other 90%, because it's holy to God. So biblically, I mean, you and I are sanctuaries. The word sanctuary comes from sanctified. Sanctified and sanctuary. You and I, like, this is a sanctuary, but we are sanctuaries. Yeah. So we are set apart, holy to the Lord. Yeah. These earthen vessels are made to allow the living God to dwell in us. And so that's how he sees us. And so that's why it's so important that we live to please him in every way, because we are sanctuaries of his spirit. So biblically, to be sanctified is both a position and it's a process. It's a process that you lay out your life, and in ever-increasing measure, you are to become more and more like Christ, made in his image. We are to be made morally holy in every way. And we all blow it. We all start at a bad place. We all start. And it's a process that begins at when we're born again. The process of sanctification starts when we're born again, and it's completed when we die. And there's all along the way, Paul says, and do this more and more, ever increasing measure. The image of Christ is the goal. So whatever Christ is, that's what we're to be. Christ lived for his Father, to please his Father, we're to live to please the Father. If Christ was known as a friend of sinners, we should be known as a friend of sinners. Christ didn't come to condemn people. He came to do quite the opposite, deliver them out of condemnation. So we don't come to condemn anyone, But we come to help set them free out of condemnation, because unbelievers are condemned already. We are all born into that condemnation. It's those in Christ that come out of that condemnation. And so we're not better than anyone else. And it's only made possible in the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives in every believer, is joined with our free will, where that sanctification process happens. It's certainly not all up to God. Oh, God, you just got to clean me up. It's like, no, he won't do that without our free will, and we are in no way can clean ourselves up without his power at work in us.
That's right.
It's the combination of joining with him in his power that dwells in every believer, and our free will that says, God, help me, and I choose to live for you, and choose to live in a way that's meant to please you. And so this Greek and Roman culture that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, it was a culture steeped. And the context here is pretty much physical. I know, read the whole New Testament, God wants us to walk in purity, body, soul, and spirit. But this area right now, we're talking about pretty much the body that Paul's dealing with, because their culture was steeped in sexual immorality. In that pagan society, much of their temple worship involved sexual sin in ways that I won't go into, which are quadruple X-rated. It was an amazing, if you look up the Roman life in Jesus' day, and there's things that in some ways, by comparison, our culture seems pretty tame. As bad as our culture is, we're almost kind of not there yet. So Paul is exhorting them to live pure lives sanctified to God in body, soul, and spirit, which was super countercultural, super against the norm for this whole region of Macedonia, Greece, and Rome, So we know sexual sin is a common thing in our culture. And I'm not talking just homosexual, I'm talking about heterosexual in every way. And we can't, you know, the homosexual sin gets a lot of coverage and a lot of defense and a lot of justification but heterosexual sin is equally as bad and equally needs to be repented of. No one can say they're righteous. We all fall short. But Paul makes a distinction between those who know God and those who don't. And so in verse 4 and 5 says that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. You don't have to go very far, and I know as a pastor, part of my job is to hold the mirror up to society and say, church, let's live better than that.
Yeah.
Just read an article that Drew Brees, a well-known, outspoken quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, was asked to do, and did a 30-minute little clip, and it was just a promo for National Bring Your Bible to School Day that just came out. It's just for school kids. Hey guys, you know, and he shared a verse, and bring your Bible to school on October, just one day. He's just promoting one day, bring your Bible to school, which I promote, bring it every day. Have a Bible at school. Feel free to read it. And because he did that, and being as well known as he is, he took a lot of heat from certain groups that said how evil he is, because he is. It was sponsored by Focus on the Family, an organization, a Christian organization that holds to biblical doctrine of marriage between a man and a woman, and that there's no, there should not be any physical intimacy apart from the covenant of marriage vows. And so, because it was a Focus on the Family thing, He's they're trying to ruin his career and ruin his name for saying, kids, bring your Bibles to school on one day in October. And that's the culture we live in, where that's controversial. Chick-fil-A just opened their first restaurant in Canada, and there was two groups of people there at the opening, a small group of protesters because of the same thing that the founders of Chick-fil-A hold to a biblical theology, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that was the big offense. And there was also, at the same opening, a bigger group, and that was the group of people, customers waiting in line to go in and have some food. So thankfully, but that's the challenge. I mean, what things that I would not have thought in my lifetime would be an issue are an issue. And it's not popular, and it's not easy to live out your faith. Trouble will come, as we talked about last week. It came for the first century church, and it's still coming, but keep standing strong, and reward is coming, and it'll be worth it. I could go on with a lot of case and points, but we don't want to bash anyone. We're not here to bash anyone. Paul wasn't there to bash the unbelievers of Thessalonica. He was there to deliver them, to rescue them, to share the best news that the whole world could ever know.
Yeah.
And some actually took it to heart.
Yeah.
But some who didn't take it to heart but were offended and wanted them punished for believing that. And it's no different today. It's no different. But Paul says, live honorably. Let your lives be pure and holy. Don't minimize it. I mean, we talk about certain drug laws, and they say, here's a solution. You know, if it's illegal to have this drug or use this drug, make it not illegal. The problem's gone. Solved. And that's kind of what they're trying to do in the whole sexual idea. Make it all okay. Make it not bad anymore. Make premarital sex okay, which is what our society has done. Make it okay. Who are you to judge? It's like, Paul is the messenger. He's not the one writing the rules. And Christians are the messengers, not making the rules. And again, Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to offer pardon for condemnation,
yeah,
through faith in his sacrifice on the cross. And this is the biggest scam of the devil, to make it appear that those who follow Christ hate those who don't. It's like, how anyone could believe that is just astounding to me. That it's just amazing. And we know it's a spiritual battle. It's not just a natural battle. It's a spiritual war that we're in. This is the lie that got the new Thessalonian believers persecuted. Oh, you think you're better than me? How dare you? I'm going to ruin you. It's like, and the devil's been using that lie from the beginning.
Yeah.
Right? The idea that even that God is against us. Like, did God really say, don't eat from any tree of the garden? He really knows that if you do eat from that tree, you will be like him. You will be like God. And he's still using that same thing. It's nothing new. Trying to get us to do things that we know God says don't do, as if God's keeping something from us and is secretly against us. And that's what I thought before, I thought as a kid, obeying the rules, that I'm really missing out. That thought was going through my mind. I like to follow rules as a kid. I didn't like getting in trouble. I have older siblings I saw get in trouble. It's like, I don't want to get in trouble like that. And that thought of, you're missing out, Steve, you're missing out. You're not having the fun that they're having, even in the trouble. And that's just a lie. That's just a lie. So verse 7 and 8, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. God didn't call us to be impure, but pure. And Paul was the messenger. You are messengers. We don't make up the scripture. We're just called to be ambassadors of it. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're not trying to get people to follow us. We're trying to get them to follow Jesus. Amen. And they don't want to sometimes. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. But when Jesus sent them out two by two, he said, those who receive you, share. Those who don't, wipe the dust off and keep moving and keep your peace. Don't let it upset you. And they're not ready. And let the Holy Spirit work with them a little longer until hopefully they're ready to receive it. But we're not here to condemn anyone. And he said, remember, if they reject you, they rejected me first. And so we're to share the message of Christ in a way that hopefully it's gracious, seasoned with salt, mercy, as people who are not better than anyone else, as people who have received the mercy of God. And yet, we don't minimize it. We don't try to make it easier to swallow. It's like, it's a tough message. Yeah. It's a tough message. God doesn't want to just clean us up. He wants to kill us and start over. That's water baptism. That's they died and we're buried. It's idea of their that identity that who everything has passed away and behold, all things are new. They come out of that water. Yeah. All things are new. New identity. New person in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful picture that happens. And so, and he says, he gave us his spirit. He knows that we can't live a holy life apart from his spirit. Yeah. So how would we think anyone who doesn't know Christ could flip a switch and start living a righteous life? We don't expect that. We wouldn't expect that any more than we'd expect us to start bearing fruit from a tree that we're not made of. And that's why I encourage people, it's like, don't be upset if your coworkers that don't know Christ are dropping cuss words left and right. Don't let that stop the relationship. Oh, this person just swear, I don't want anything to do with them. They're just, you know, bad for me. It's like, they're exactly maybe why God put you in that position, to help them, to see beyond their sinful behavior. They're just acting out of they're bearing fruit of the tree that they are made of. Apple trees don't produce grapes. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. And he said you'll know them, not to judge them and condemn them and get away from them, but sometimes you do need to get away. If you're young in the Lord, you need to get away from some people until you get built up. But we need to go after those people. And share the good news with them and not be offended by their lifestyle or their behavior. So verse 11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Oh, sorry, I skipped. I want to read 9 and 10. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So they got that down. They knew, I mean, this again, in 3 weeks, less than a month, they impacted a region with their repentance and their love for the body of Christ in a sinfully wicked culture. And then verse 11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. I've heard it said that the Bible promotes socialism because they shared all things in common. Well, here's a verse that says, don't be dependent on anybody. Work hard with your hands. In fact, later in the second letter to the Thessalonians, he says, he who doesn't work shouldn't eat. So that's not you can't just grab a verse and say, yeah, this is bigger government. That's what we need. and again, I just, this whole political thing, and it's like, We gotta look at our lives according to the Word of God and know the Word of God. I'm not just here to promote America. America. You know, as much as I love this country and I think things are good, I've been to other countries and I'd say they're doing it much better than in America. I've been over in Asia and it's like there's different things that it's like, wow, we need to learn from them what they're doing in Korea. Because that was an amazing place in many ways. So we're not the best game in town, but I'm not promoting America. I'm promoting Jesus. Okay, we're here to promote the kingdom of God, not even a really good kingdom of man. And so, yeah, I love this country. I'm honored. I'm just grateful to have been born here, and I wanted to do well, but. Apparently there was some passiveness going on with the Thessalonians that Paul was saying historically that they were comfortable with letting other people do their work and provide for them. And so they were saying, get a job. Stop being a freeloading bum. That's what Paul's saying here. Work with your hands. Mind your own business. And work with your hands so that you build respect and gain respect of outsiders. Yeah. And they took it to heart. It says, don't live in a way that you're not dependent on anybody. And that's a good thing. A good work ethic is a good thing.
Yeah.
And so then Paul turns his thoughts regarding those who have died among them, because they were grieving for their loved ones. This is the report that came back through Timothy. Some of those who had heard Paul, who had put their faith in Christ, died, whether through persecution or just other means, in the time that Paul was separated from them. And they were grieving over the fact that their loved ones will not see Jesus' second coming, that they missed it. Somehow it's like, oh, they missed out on, because they were holding on to this idea. So Paul's giving clarification, instructions about the second coming of Christ. Verse 13 says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I just want to stop there. Paul didn't want them ignorant of the truth, it says. Doesn't want them grieving or having sorrow like those who have no hope. Because those who have no hope say, when you're dead, you're dead. It's over. It's done. That's it. And we feel things like, I'll never see them again. I'm grieving because I miss my time with them. I miss the laughs that we had together. I'm going to miss what I enjoyed about them. My life will never be the same without them. How can I go on? And it's all, really, we're grieving our own loss. We're not grieving them, because those without hope think they're done, it's over, there's nothing. But we're really grieving what we are losing. But that's a person who is grieving like they have no hope, no thought of life after. But we don't grieve like that. Paul says, don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have some of that, because we will miss people that we lose, but it's mixed with a joy that they're with Jesus, and that they're in a pain-free, sin-free life forever if they died knowing Christ, if they put their faith in Christ. And that's a big if. That's a big if. Not everyone who dies goes to heaven. And that's what our culture is teaching. Everyone who dies is in a better place. And I just want to say, and I know it's a sensitive area, not everyone who dies goes to heaven. Only those who put their faith in Christ. Period. And that's why it's so important, I say that, to motivate us to share the truth with our loved ones before they die, and it's too late. It's not, the devil wants you to say, no, don't bother them, don't rock the boat, just enjoy them and have a nice time so that they'll go to hell forever and not be upset by your religious talk. And I've had people, my own family members, stop with the God talk. You're upsetting so-and-so. It's like, Okay, that just tells me not to stop, but to figure out a different way that isn't so upsetting, but is more inviting. And so, we're happy for them that die in the Lord. No more suffering, no more dealing with this world's challenges. And we're comforted with the fact that we will see them again. We will be reunited with them. We will laugh with them again. We will enjoy them again in Christ. We have hope that a far better version of this life with them will go on someday. And it says, because they're asleep, don't grieve about those who have fallen asleep. I just want to say sleep. It's referred to sleep because what is sleep? Sleep is prone position. Sleep is basically unconscious, but you're conscious. And you're lying down, and then in a few hours, what happens? You get up again, and you live again. Well, death is a temporary prone position, and then they rise up again. And it's not permanent. Sleep is not permanent. Jesus was on his way to pray for his friend Lazarus, and he's telling his disciples, don't worry, he's just sleeping. And they said, well, if he's just sleeping, then he'll wake up and he'll be fine. And Jesus finally said, it's a phrase of death. It's like, no, Lazarus is dead. But it's the picture of, in God's eyes, death is very temporary.
Yeah.
Death is extremely temporary. To us, it's a matter of time. But in Christ, it's very temporary, and we will all, the dead in Christ, will rise. The dead outside of Christ will rise. And we believe in a resurrection of the dead, of the righteous and the unrighteous. All will rise and stand before his throne. But he's encouraging them, don't be upset. Don't grieve like those who have no hope. I'm going to read 14 and 15. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, not Paul's word, Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. They thought, we're going to see Jesus before them. It's like, no, they will see him before you. We will not precede them. They will precede us. Anyone who dies in Christ will be first risen from the dead when Christ comes. They will rise up, they will come with him, and then we who are still alive will rise up in the air to meet him in the air. And so they're encouraged by that. And remember I said we live to please God. The second half of that is because Jesus lived and died to please us. And I say that in a loose terms, that Jesus didn't just live for us, but he loves us, and he suffered and died and was buried and rose again to pay for the sins that kept us away from the Father. Yeah, so that we can be with him forgiven and forever. So of course we live to please the Lord. That's why we live to please Christ. Jesus died and was buried, and he paid the price. He rose again. And then verses 16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I want to stop there. And it goes on. So there's a, last week, you may have heard if you're in town, the sirens went off. The National Weather Service sirens went off about 10:45 at night. And, you might have been right in the middle of something you were wanting to do. Maybe it was sleep. Maybe it was a project. Maybe you're watching a movie or doing something or whatever, but this siren goes off. And we all know what last year's sirens, September, were like with the tornadoes. And so it kind of catches your attention. It's like, I know that sound. And even though you might have been doing something you wanted to do, you understood that sirens come with authority. And they don't come by some worrywart who's just like button happy. Hey, this cool siren. What? Look at this. Make the whole town go with sirens. We know it's not that. We know there's a very, very important authority that's controlling that warning. And so we take it to heart. We know it's the National Weather Service that is telling us to stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing and go find shelter. You know what? They don't know us by name. They're not doing it because they're better than us. They're not doing it because they're smarter than us in some ways. But we know that to reject their warning and do what we want, we do at our own risk. We know that we're rejecting an entity, the National Weather Service, that has a much bigger, much higher, much broader perspective than we do. And yeah, we can look it up on our phone, or we can look out our window, it looks fine. But we know that the National Weather Service would not press that button and sound those sirens if they didn't think there's potential loss of life at hand here. Potential loss of property and more importantly, loss of life. And so we know they have a much greater perspective than we do. We know that they have much greater wisdom and experience in this area of the weather than we have. And so it's to our advantage to follow their instructions. And we don't say, who are you to tell me how I should live my life? They'd say, do what you want. Do whatever you want. But you do it at your own peril, your own risk. Are you willing to take that risk? And it's the same, Paul is saying, live a pure life. By the authority of Jesus Christ, live a pure life. Repent of sin. You can do what you want, but you will find life and health, and peace, and a future forever with Jesus if you honor him. And no one can honor him perfectly, but if you choose to honor him with your life, it is to your and my advantage. Period. And we say it humbly to others. We say it graciously. We say it knowing that there is no one perfect. We didn't implement it perfectly from the day we were born again. Sanctification is a process of ever-increasing measure, of growing and growing, if we're applying ourselves. If we're just here for a nice time on a Sunday morning with some cool people, well, then we're missing the whole point. So Jesus is going to come with a loud shout, with a shout of celebration, a shout of war. And the archangel, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet will sound, and the whole world will see it. The whole world will hear it. The whole world will know it, that this is Jesus Christ, the one whose every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he, above all others, is Lord. And then the dead in Christ will rise first and meet him in the air. And then and it says in chapter 2 earlier in this book, he will come with his holy ones. Now, is that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Is that Hannah, Sarah, Rebecca, Moses, Joshua? I don't know. I would think so. We don't know. But we who are still alive will rise to meet them all in the air. And that's the hope we have as followers of Jesus, despite whatever suffering we go through, whatever hardship, whatever thing that we are challenged by, it'll be worth it. Because I read Matthew Henry, a well-known Bible commentator. He says, this hope is more than enough to balance all griefs. I thought that was a good word. And then the icing on the cake, the rest of verses 17 and 18. After that, we who are still alive, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Thank you, Lord. We live as people who have hope. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand up and close in prayer. God, one of the first word out of Jesus' mouth went after he was water baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to start undoing all the things the devil did through Adam and Eve. It says he came back. That's when he started his public ministry, and the first word out of his mouth was what? Repent. Repent. Think differently. Turn from sin. And that's the same message that we need to remind ourselves with. We're called to repentance. And it's all because of the grace of God. So, Lord, I just thank you for your grace that is so wonderful, that is so practical, that you loved us enough to send your Son to pay for the sins that we've committed, that you never committed. And Lord, I just pray that we would all be refreshed and reminded and grateful that this is the hope that we have, that Jesus died, was buried, rose again as payment for our sins, and calls us by his grace to turn from sin and to live for you, to live to please you, because you've done so much for us to make a way so that we can be with you forever when there was no way. Lord, I pray that you would just help us this to go down deep and bring about life change in areas. Thank you for the raised testimony even of you and your word that bore great fruit. And Lord, we do pray for that individual salvation. We just join with him in praying for their salvation, that they would come to know not just the riches of scamming people, but the riches of forgiveness in Christ. Lord, help us to be your messengers and to not shrink away from the message, as hard as it is for some people to swallow. God, help us to share it in a way and find ways to share the good news of your saving grace in a way that doesn't bring condemnation, because that's already there, but brings deliverance, brings forgiveness, brings hope and life and repentance. Lord, thank you for this day. Help us to make the most of it. If you need prayer for anything, if you need to declare some things, we'll pray with you. Someone always up here would be glad to pray with you. You just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.